Well, so great for the music team, just filling in for Eddie as he's gone. So thank you guys. Appreciate your work. So thank you so much for singing. We're opening up our Bibles to Colossians chapter 2. It is true, Phil did win the cornhole toss. So praise the Lord, Phil. Phil can hardly stand up straight, but he can throw a cornhole. My word. Good job, Phil. Today we're looking at the gospel. The sermon is titled Christ Plus Anything Equals Nothing. And it's from Colossians chapter 2, starting in verse 16. We're going to be looking at verses 16 through 19 today. Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day. Things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Now, in our text for today, Paul clarifies the gospel hope by condemning any man-made additions to the finished work of Christ. He says, you come to God by faith alone in Christ alone. Period. No one is to add anything to God's plan of salvation. This has been God's clear message from the beginning. No additions. You could put it this way, if you want another formula. It's God's plan of salvation plus anything of the world equals nothing. Yet there is a resistance. Right, in our depravity, we want to add to the gospel of Christ. It obscures a relationship with God. It hinders spiritual growth, and it cripples Christian fellowship. God has strongly required it, but the world has equally resisted it. And we see this from the beginning. I just want us to understand the depth of this concept. Turn to Genesis chapter 4. From the beginning, men and women have sought to add to God's simple plan of salvation. Genesis chapter 4, it's the story of Cain and Abel, starting in verse 3. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel, on his part, also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering, but for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. Right, over the course of time, the sacrifice that God required was clear. Abel brought the correct sacrifice. Cain brought something of his own addition. He brought the fruit of the ground. And what happens? Well, God doesn't have regard for his offering, but God's going to go to talk to him, and he's going to tell him, hey, listen, Cain, there's no additions. Verse 5, but for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door and its desire is for you, but you must master it. God says simply, just do what I say, Cain. Don't add to my plan of salvation. You see, with the people of Israel as well, go to Exodus chapter 34. God's going to renew his covenant with the nation of Israel, and he's going to remind them not to mix the pure plan of salvation, God's word, with competing religions, with other idols, with false religions. You see this in Exodus chapter 34, verse 11. Be sure to observe what I am commanding you this day. Behold, I am going to drive out the Amorite before you, and the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite. He's saying, I don't want you to be involved with any other religions. I don't want anything to come between me and you. Verse 12, watch yourself that you make no covenant with the inhabitants of the land into which you are going, or it will become a snare in your midst. But rather, you are to tear down the altars and smash their sacred pillars and cut down their Asherim. For you shall not worship any other god. For the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. He wants you to worship him alone. No additions. I see it again in Joshua. Go to Joshua 24, verse 19. Joshua 24, verse 19. And Joshua said to the people, "You will not be able to serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or sins." Joshua is giving them a warning. He's saying God's holy, he's separate, he's apart, nothing can be mixed with him. He's jealous, he wants your singular devotion. He continues, says, "If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after he has done good to you." The people said to Joshua, "No, but we will serve the Lord." Joshua said to the people, "You are witnesses against yourself, and you have chosen for yourselves the Lord to serve him." And they said, "We are witnesses." Right, the people say, "No, we are exclusively going to worship God. We're going to separate ourselves from the other religions of this world. We're going to do right before the Lord." And then what does Joshua have to say in the very next verse? This is incredible. Verse 23, as they proclaim their faithfulness, their fidelity to God, Joshua verse 23 says, "Now therefore, put away the foreign gods which are in your midst, and incline your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel." Right? They had just made a promise to follow God and God alone. And Joshua says, "You still have idols back at home." Right? How easy is it for us to add to God's work? You see, God has never been enough. Men have been adding to him since the beginning. Go to 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 17. Verse 38. Actually, I'm going to back it up to verse 37. It says this, 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 37, "The statutes and the ordinances and the law and the commandment which he wrote for you, you shall observe to do forever, and you shall not fear other gods. Covenant that I have made with you, you shall not forget, nor shall you fear other gods. But the Lord your God, you shall fear, and he will deliver you from the hand of all your enemies." However, they did not listen, but they did according to their custom. So while these nations feared the Lord, they also served their idols, their children likewise, and their grandchildren, as their fathers did, so they do to this day. Right? There's a combination. There's a syncretism. There's a little bit of God and a little bit of the world. You want to add to what God has. When given the choice, God is simply not enough. So men add to him, and when they do, they find themselves with nothing. Now, there's a spiritual calculation. That is this: God plus everything equals nothing. You can have all the things of the world, you can add them to God, and it gives you nothing. And men of God have warned against this reality from the beginning. I'm just going to read just some of the words of the prophets. This is from Isaiah, Isaiah 44, 9. He says this, "All who fashion idols are nothing, and the thing they delight in does not profit. Their witnesses neither see nor know, that they may be put to shame." Jeremiah says something similar. Jeremiah 10:3 says, "For the customs of the people are futile. For it is wood cut from the forest, the work of the hands of a craftsman with a cutting tool." But they're adding to God's finished work. They're adding to his plan of salvation. Paul says the same thing in Galatians 1:8, "But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel more than or in addition to, or contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. Don't add to the gospel. 1 John 5:21, I love how he writes this. It's the text we read earlier. Little children, guard yourself against idols. Don't add to God's plan. And it's no different here in Colossians. So back to Colossians. Colossians chapter 2, Paul calls out the false teachers. He names names. He goes after the people that follow them, and he says, Christ plus anything equals nothing. But he's going to go into greater detail than some of the prophets. This is going to be very relevant for our time and for our culture. Christ plus anything equals nothing. And we're going to first see this in Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 through 17. And it's simply this, Christ plus tradition equals nothing. Christ plus the external workings of this world, Christ plus the law, Christ plus any legal system is nothing. Anything external. Really, this is a resume. This is a laundry list of rules. All the rules in the world, all the external things that you could possibly do means nothing. It leads us away from Christ, and it takes away his victory out of the hands of his people. Now, we've seen this in the verses we've just read. Here, these false teachers, they seek to destroy the power of faith alone in Christ alone and the triumph every believer shares in him. Right, you see this, go to verse 16. That word, therefore, Paul's looking back to the evidences in the previous verses. And the evidence, first, is that we come into a saving relationship with God by faith alone in Christ alone. Look at this in verse 12. Colossians 2, verse 12, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Paul says, we have eternal life. We receive the gift of salvation by faith alone in Christ. There's nothing you can add to it. Everything else is obedience. Everything else is a work. And when we have this faith, it allows us to participate in the triumph of Christ. That's what the false teachers are seeking to take away. Look at verse 15. When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. Right? In faith, we participate in the victory of Jesus. That's the hope that they seek to steal. And I want to look at how they do this. I want to look at how they add to the gospel, what they add, and the result of this addition. That's really the outline for today. How do they add these external teachings to the gospel and invalidate it? How they add tradition, how they add external rules and orders. Well, Colossians tells us, verse 16, they do it through judgment. That therefore no one is to act as your judge. They do it through judgment. Krino is the word for judgment. It's the ability to hold accountable to a standard, to pass an unfavorable decision upon someone. It's to criticize, to find fault with. This is a judgment that seeks to influence the lives and actions of others. And here is Paul is saying, don't let anyone do this to you. Right, it's a present, it's active, it's an imperative, it's a command. You're saying you got to be aware of this. You got to be able to combat against it. Paul says, don't let anyone impose an external standard on you apart from the Scripture, apart from Christ. Don't let anyone judge you, to hold themselves on a pious pedestal, to think they have a better list of things to do, to think that they have a deeper, more spiritual relationship with God because of some external factor that has nothing to do with Christ. What they know or what they practice. Paul says, don't let them hold their nose up at you. Don't let them judge you. Now, we need to be clear. Paul is not condemning all judgment, right? He's not dismissing any sort of evaluation, right? He's just saying, don't do the wrong type of judgment, right? That's clear in the verse. He says, let no one judge you in regard to these things. And another scripture shed light on this same concept. Right? We have to judge in the right way. If we judge our way, it's the wrong way. Look at Matthew chapter 7. And it sheds additional light on this concept. This verse is often misquoted and twisted, but we're going to read it here. It says, "Do not judge so that you will not be judged." Right? We've all heard this. Judge lest you not be judged. Right? So we think, okay, hands off, right? We're not going to judge anybody at any time, any place, anywhere. And then we have people say that, right? Judge lest you not be judged. What's the implicit there? Well, if you judge, they're going to judge you that you judge somebody else, right? So we're all judging. The question is, are we going to judge rightly? And verse 2 tells us how to judge rightly. It says, "For in the way you judge, you will be judged, and by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you." Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 2 is condemning your way of judgment. It's condemning your standard of judgment. Paul's saying, don't judge by your standard. Don't judge by your way. Judge God's way. Right? John chapter 7 says this in a more positive way. This is very helpful. John chapter 7, verse 24, it says, "Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment." That's so important. That's what Paul's combating. It's not what the false teachers at Colossae were doing. They're judging according to externals. They're evaluating according to appearance. That's how they add. They have their lists. They have their reasons. And they assert them on the people. They judge the people. Now let's look at what they add. What they add. This is the next part of Colossians chapter 2. Verse 16, "Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day." And what are they adding? Well, these false teachers were often called Judaizers, right? They had a confusion. They connected Israel with the church, and they imported the teachings of the nation of Israel into the church. And they said, these are the things that must be done. And they're really focusing on food and drink, what you put into your body, and what you do with your body, how you spend your time, the festivals you go to. He pulls out two specific festivals, the new moon or the Sabbath day, but they celebrated others, Passover, the Feast of Booths, the Feast of Tabernacles. Really, the focus here is what you put in your body and what you do with your body. Food. So let's look at this food. They were drawing from the Old Testament. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 14. If they had some scriptural evidence, Deuteronomy chapter 14 tells these food laws that are from the nation of Israel, but they're seeking to import them into the church and thereby undermine the singularity of Christ. Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 3, talks about these laws that are found throughout the Old Testament. It says, "You shall not eat any detestable thing." And these are the animals which you may eat. And there's a long list of the animals you may eat. And then verse 7 says, these are the animals that you may not eat. Now you have to be careful about what you eat, what you put into your body. Also in the Old Testament, there's an importance about what you do with your time, the festivals that you go to. Now you see this in 2 Chronicles chapter 31. So go there. 2 Chronicles chapter 31, verse 3. Talking about the reforms of Hezekiah, and it says this, "He also appointed the king's portion of his goods for the burnt offerings, namely for the morning and evening burnt offerings, and the burnt offerings for the Sabbaths and for the new moons and for the fixed festivals, as it is written in the law of the Lord." So these people were taking teachings, ceremonial laws given specifically to the nation of Israel, and bringing them into the church. And Paul's saying, no, that's not supposed to happen. Now, these are not supposed to be added to Christ. Christ is all sufficient. But it's more than just being written in God's word that they're holding to. Right? There's a historical reality that really solidified this in the people's hearts. Because remember, these are the same people that worship idols. These are the same people that would be carried off into exile and forget God's laws and lose their national identity. But in 160 B.C., You know, a little time before Christ, a handful of generations before the coming of the Messiah, there was a significant incident that happened in the nation of Israel that really solidified their connection with these foods and festivals, really making it extra biblical, making it beyond their simple identity with God. And this happened in the Maccabean Revolt. So just a little history lesson here. It was 160 BC, the Maccabean Revolt was Jews rising up against the Seleucid Empire. The Seleucids hated the Jews, and they were doing everything possible to undermine and destroy their heritage. Part of that was taking away the food that they could eat. Now, some of the Jews absolutely refused to bend the knee to this empire, and one historical account reads this. It says, many in Israel stood firm and were resolved in their hearts not to eat unclean food. They chose to die rather than be defiled by food or to profane his holy covenant, and they did die. That was their commitment, a commitment which led to something more than simply what's written in the Bible. One commentator says this, after the Maccabean Revolt, the observance of food laws was counted as a fundamental mark of loyalty to nation and religion. Right, this was so important for them, and it extended beyond simply what God said. Their religious experience, their familiar tradition, their legal rulers, their natural conviction, it all added to Christ's finished work. Right? They couldn't possibly perceive being in a relationship with God apart from doing these things. It was ingrained. They could count back on a hand their parents, their grandparents that suffered at the hands of the empire for their faith, for their national identity. Paul says all of this is just a shadow. Back to Colossians 2, we looked at how they add to the gospel, what they add. They add rules, laws, externals, and now we look at the result. This is in verse 17. Things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Right, Paul says, these laws are just a shadow. Right? It's skia in the Greek. It's something that That's you can't grab. You can see it, but it's only a mark of something that's real. You can't hold on to it. You can't have a relationship with it. And he contrasts that with the substance of Christ. He says, these things, these laws are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Substance is the same word for body. It's something that you can grab. A body casts a shadow. It's the real thing. Saying for us to have an intimate relationship with God, for us to possess a full and certain knowledge of Him, we need to be connected to His Son, Jesus Christ. We don't find a path to God through laws, through regulations, through external things that we put on the truth. It's through Christ alone. Christ alone is the substance of our faith. This is clear throughout the rest of the Scriptures as well. Go to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4 makes this so clear. Verse 9 says, but now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, I love that statement. We know God and God knows us, right? How is it that you turn back again to the weak and worthless elemental things to which you desire to be enslaved all over again? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that perhaps I labored over you in vain. This is the natural inclination of every heart. We seek to put externals on a simple faith in Christ. We seek to add to the gospel and thereby invalidate it. See it again in Hebrews chapter 10. Paul talks about the shadow of the law. The shadow is connected to the body. That's the real thing. That's what we must focus on. Paul writes this, for the law, since it has only a shadow of the good things to come and not the very form of things, can never, by the same sacrifices which they offer continually, year by year, make perfect those who draw near. Right? The law is to be done away with in Christ. Christ is the substance. He's the one we cling on to, and this brings us freedom. No one is to be our judge in regard to these things. Ephesians chapter 2 asserts this another way. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14. For he himself, Christ, is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross by having put to death the enmity. You see that? He himself, Christ alone, he has done away with the law so we can have peace. We can have a simple plan to follow God. We can experience the fullness of Christ and a deep relationship with the Father. This is profound reality. It's Christ alone by faith alone. There's nothing that you can do to add to the gospel. Paul is calling out the false teachers here in Colossians, and he's saying they destroy the triumph that every Christian has. They take away the simple faith, the gateway for every Christian. They slam it shut. One writer wrote this. It's so encouraging. He says this about this verse. He says, because it is in Christ that you have spiritual fullness. Paul is saying not to let anyone impose upon you a program of spiritual development that does not have Christ at its heart. Right? The goal is to exalt Jesus. That's the purpose. It's the purpose of everything we must do. It's to receive the spiritual fullness that only Christ can give us. As we talk about food and festivals, it's hard for things to be relevant, right? We don't have any connection to food or festivals, right? We're Americans. Everything is diverse. We do all sorts of different things. We're a melting pot. But now the application begins to be relevant, doesn't it? Anyone who imposes any system apart from Christ adds to the gospel and makes it nothing. They invalidate it. They make it worthless. You know, so whether you're a church that wants to add some sort of pop psychology to who Christ is, make you feel good, increase your self-confidence, what do you do with the gospel? It becomes nothing. You know, you want to add a business plan, a sort of solution to the gospel? Well, it becomes nothing. Tradition, marketing, anything that you add to the gospel makes it worthless, makes it an idol, something in which God's power cannot be fully revealed. But if you take all that away, all the stuff, all the anythings, everything, and you're left with Christ, then you have all that you need. I mean, this is the real formula. It's Christ plus nothing equals everything. There's nothing exterior that you need to add. There's nothing that makes you more pious or able to follow God in a better way. We simply seek Christ, and in that we find his fullness. There's a testimony that I want to read to you. It's a testimony of Martin Luther. Martin Luther is a famous monk of Roman Catholic Church. He ended up starting really the Protestant movement, protesting the Catholic Church and all the rules and externals they added. They believe in faith, but faith looks a lot more in the Roman Catholic Church. It's faith plus tradition. It's faith plus the teachings of the Pope. It's faith plus, not faith alone. And Martin Luther had to learn this the hard way. He learned it through experience. And he's going to write about that, and I'm going to read his testimony here. He says this. He said, I was a good monk, and I kept the rule of my order so strictly that I may say that if ever a monk got to heaven by his monkery, it was I. That may be a funny way to phrase that. He's saying, I was the best monk ever. I was the best monk from this Augustinian order that ever existed. He says, all my brothers in the monastery who knew me will bear me out. If I had kept on any longer, I should have killed myself with vigils, prayers, reading, and other work. And he tried to please God with what he did. And he would have killed himself doing it. And he would have never received the gift of eternal life because he didn't have Christ. And he talks about that. He talks about seeking Christ in his word, and really God opening up the epistle of the Romans to him for him to understand that it comes by faith alone through Christ alone. And I want to read this testimony. God gives him light. He helps him to realize that Christ plus nothing equals everything. Luther continues. He says this, night and day I pondered God's word until I saw the connection between the justice of God and the statement that the just shall live by his faith. Then I grasped that the justice of God is that righteousness by which through grace and sheer mercy God justifies us through faith. He's saying the righteousness I received comes through the faith that God has given me. Therefore, I felt myself to be reborn and have gone through open doors into paradise. The whole of Scripture took on a new meaning, and whereas before the justice of God had filled me with hate, now it became to me inexpressibly sweet in greater love. This passage became to me a gate to heaven. That's the simple message of the Scripture. Don't add to God's plan. And we find it completed, fulfilled perfectly in the Son of God, Jesus Christ. By faith alone in him, trusting in his purposes, we are able to cross the threshold from death to life and enter into heaven and live there forever. There's nothing you can do to add to this message. If you do, you will be left with nothing. If you look to Christ and Christ alone, you have everything. Such a great hope. Such a simple message. And I pray we can bear it into our hearts. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we look at this world and we see the shadows, deceptions. So much easily deceives us. But you have given us Christ, the substance of our faith, the source of all knowledge, something we can grasp onto and hold as we face the ups and downs of life. God, help us to look to Christ and the simple faith that we can have in him. May we hold him fast and be forever united with you through his life and death and resurrection. God, may we have a faith in which we walk in the triumph and victory of Christ, wearing his righteousness, holding the gift of faith he has granted to all who believe. God, we pray for those here that don't know you, that haven't received this gift. Help them to search their hearts. Help them to ask you to give them this gift, to believe upon your promises and find themselves in heaven. God, help them to know there's nothing they can do to add to Christ. And for those here that know him, guard us from spiritual adultery, from drawing in the things of this world to add to the truth of the Scripture. God, hold us fast on your path. Keep us in your hand and protect us from the evil one. We pray this all in the name of your Son and our blessed Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
If everyone could rise and sing with us, Amazing Grace, My Chains Are Gone, it'll be up on the screen.
Save the wretch, my Amazing grace. Let's pray. Teach us, Lord, the truth of faith in you. Help us to see the Savior of what he is to come. Teach us the fullness, the substance of believing in Christ and in Christ alone. And may we find that Christ is the source of our peace, that we worship him alone, that Christ alone in spirit and faith and fullness. Draw us to faith, God, faith in Christ alone. Amen.